I think we call this morning's lesson, Leaving Your First Father's House. And that's talking about leaving Adam, really, who is the first father of us all. And just to refresh your memory, in Genesis, you can read it, Genesis 12, where God speaks to Abram and he says, I want you to come out of your, get thee out of thy country, get thee out of thy kindred, get thee out of thy father's house. And really, every born-again Christian has done that. Because when you're born of your parents, we're all born of the seed of Adam. And Eve is called the mother of all living. So it doesn't matter whether you're, like Dave says, peacocky white, beautiful chocolate, yellow, round eye, almond eye, polka-dotted striped pink, I don't care. Yeah, we're all from Adam and Eve, you know. And that death nature is passed down to us all. So when you get born again, you are literally leaving your first father's house. And that first father is Adam for us all. And then we talked this morning about leave. You know, nothing's in there by accident. Well, why does he add leave thy country, leave thy kindred? Well, that's a call to sanctification. We're in the world, but we are truly not of the world. So we went through verses this morning talking about how our citizenship truly is in heaven. Our minds. See, there's a war for your mind continually all the time. Mark chapter 4, continually trying to get your mind always focused on the cares of this world. Persecution and affliction, trouble. It's hard not to have your mind on trouble. Trouble comes in all kinds of forms, doesn't it? From everything from they're going to stone you like Stephen to a flat tire. You can't make it to church or work. But whatever it is, it's a battle for your mind to keep you always focused on earthly things and never have time for keep your mind on heavenly things, which is the exhortation that we looked at this morning. And praying in tongues is a great help to that. And even if you have to be occupied today with earthly things, and we do, we have, you know, jobs and things, the wonderful thing about praying in tongues is it bypasses the intellect. And it is your spirit praying by the help of the Holy Spirit. And you can be praying mysteries even on your busiest day where you're handling all this stuff that you have to handle. Your spirit can still be speaking those mysteries and information can be imparted to you by the Holy Ghost. Trust me, I did it for the first 17 months that here at the prayer center when I was driving those trucks. And do you know you have to have your mind on... Or at least you should have. If you're driving an 80,000-pound rig, you know, down the road, and you know, people trust that you have your mind on what you're doing, paying attention to the speed limit signs and the traffic and everything. And yet I learned I could, at the same moment, I could do that. And I just learned to train myself to pray in other tongues. And you don't have to pray loud. You can pray softly under your breath, no matter what your occupation. And sure enough, those mysteries could be communicated. And then every now and then, you know, a flash would come of either an understanding, a revelation, a little teaching vision. Thank God they're not the kind where you fall over in a trance while you're, you know. But it's wonderful. It is one of the best tools ever to help your mind to be on heavenly things, even while you have to be occupied on earthly things. So the counterbalance to that, see, this morning we talked about leaving really the father of your flesh. Well, tonight I want to talk about the father of spirits, okay? So open up to Hebrews 12, verse 9. We'll start there. And again, normally when I teach this, I make fun a little bit, but it helps you understand it's really the truth. See, the kind of thing that I'm going to talk about tonight, we ought to pull all the shades on the windows. We ought to lock the doors. There ought to be a secret handshake and a passcode because meetings like this, they're for aliens only. And we truly are. We're aliens from another world. The spirit that is in you did not originate on this planet. It didn't come from Adam. You've been born of God. We are citizens of heaven where God is. We are on temporary assignment on this earth. That flesh you're wearing, that is your earth suit, very little different than the moon suits that we sent the astronauts to the moon in. Now, the trouble is, they never got confused and thought their moon suit was them. Let that sink in a minute. The devil's always getting you convinced your earth suit is you. Your earth suit allows you to live here. It allows you to function here. And during this dispensation, since it is from Adam, it gives you authority here. Enough on that. We've taught on that some. We'll do more on another time. Well, Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Earlier in that same chapter, he says, verse 5, you can back up and look at it, he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Now, this is God talking now. God says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. See, the thing of it is, the unique thing about Jesus is he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. He is when it says the unique only Son of God, he is the only one that was ever really conceived that way. From the get-go, his spirit was alive to God. From the get-go, our spirit, when we're by the law of Genesis and those first two cells divide, when our spirit comes into existence, we're born dead to God. We're born with a spirit of death passed down from Adam. But Jesus was the opposite. So we all grow up with a sin nature in a fallen world, and our mind is trained by that until the day we get born again. So we don't start from zero. We start from way down in the cellar. In my case, I was 33 years old, 30, well versed in the ways of the world, well versed in sin. Trust me. And I didn't start off from an even playing field. I started out 33 years in the basement. Plus then religion had, on top of that, as if that wasn't bad enough, then, false doctrine had weighed me down with all kinds of, you can't say crap in church, can you? All kinds of dung. There you go. Hey, editors, all kinds of dung. Leave it all in. If they get offended at that, they're not going to go where we're going anyway. So, so none of us, see, that's the difference though. He started out with a spirit alive to God. I mean, from the moment he was conceived supernaturally in the womb of Mary, his spirit was open to God. He didn't have to be retrained like we had to be retrained, see. That's why people ask all the time, did Jesus speak with other tongues? I don't really think so. I don't think there was any need for it. There was no reason for the need for him to be taught around his intellect. His intellect was taught by God from the time he was conceived. I don't see any reason for it. And nobody can prove it exactly, but that's my opinion. There's my opinion, and that's why. And I haven't even started on the message, so let's... Well, we've done whole series here about let God be your father. Let him tutor you. Let him, that chastening there is not really, fire and brimstone. He wants to be your father. He wants to teach you now how to walk as his child in a fallen world. And it's going to take retraining. That's why the renewing of the mind, we talk about that all the time. But see, boy, don't ever leave this father's house. You've been born into God as your father now, and you don't want to ever leave his house like we're commanded to leave Adam's house, the first house. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll go there for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have way more on here than we're going to get to tonight, so I'm trying to follow him, see what's important and what's not. So we talk about, nearly every Christian knows this verse that I'm about to look at here, but I want to back up a little bit and draw some really good food out of the preceding verses. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17, nearly every New Testament born-again Christian today can quote that one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The best word, best translation for that, he is a new species that did not exist before. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, they used to have these little songs, Now, trust me, I can't sing. But it says, And it's a good catchy song. I kind of like, you know, it's just, I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. No, they didn't. Your flesh did not get born again. You know, you got the same earth suit before and after. Okay. But the truth of this verse is even more than that song, because it's not just like they look like new, like refreshed or something. Honey, you died. When you got born again, you died in Christ. You went from a child of Adam, and as far as God's concerned, when Christ died on that cross, he didn't die for his own sins, now did he? Who did he die in the place of? Legally, who's on that cross? It's Adam. It's the whole species of man. And as far as God's concerned, the whole species, past, present, and future, all of them, the whole species died in Christ that day. That's why it says, he is the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one. God is creating a new species. I don't like the word race because of all the connotations. And it doesn't matter whether we're black, white, striped, polka dotted. Anyway, he's producing a new species from the dead species of Adam. Jesus is his human spirit quickened to new life. First born from the dead. Then there was a second born and a third born and heard the gospel and believed. And whew, whew, Gary's number's in there. Your number's in there. You are part of a species that did not exist before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's never been anybody like you on planet Earth before except him. That's why we're told in Hebrews, you only got one pattern. Now, you can learn some things from all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. But he says, but for us, we look unto Jesus. He is the author. He is the developer of our faith. There really was none like him before. And there's been none, if you want to know the truth, there's been none like you before. This is a new species. Man, I'm already kicked out of most churches. This message so far, I'm kicked out already. Because they'll tell you you're just an old sinner saved by grace, and it's not true. Now, you're wearing a suit from the old race. Don't confuse it. I hope that little picture of I hope you never forget that image, our astronauts on the moon. Wouldn't they have gone crazy? They start radioing back. I'm having trouble with my suit. I think I am my suit. Houston, hello, hello. Why? You think your suit is you? See, that's what the devil's trying to get you to think all the time. It's not you. It's not you. It's an apparatus that we have to exist on this planet. Now, it's fallen. It's messed up. Have you noticed? It has all kinds of crazy... I still like a one preacher said it. The flesh is crazy. It'll kill you. Ask any drug addict, you know. Now, let's back up a little bit. See, there's a lot of truth right there. But, man, back up two verses. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all. Look, is that in your Bible, the next few words? Then we're all dead. The whole species it's a lost species. I want to say this again. You know, John 3:16 has come even more alive to me in this last month or two. And I've known it since a child, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And through all these years, finally, over there in 1st or 2nd Peter, he talks about the earth, the heavens, even the stars shall all perish in this super heat. And it dawned on me, what? The entire species of Adam, and I mean everything that belonged to Adam, the earth, even the stars, it's all going to perish. You have been saved out of that perishing. You're going to be held in reserve if you leave this planet before the end. You're going to be held in reserve. That's all heaven is for us right now. It's our reserve, because at the end of this thing, everything that belonged to Adam is going to dissolve. I mean, it's like, you ever dissolve sugar in a glass of water? can't even tell it's there. You know, it's just gone, you know. And it's going to dissolve even more. Yes, even more than that, because it won't even be there. The sugar won't even. You, not only can you not see it, it's not going to be there. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth for the last Adam and his Eve, which is us. I'm looking forward to that. But that's going to be our permanent home, is this new heavens and new earth. It says God's going to come here and dwell with man. Anyway, the gospel is good. Now look at this. So it says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's us, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now here's the verse I'm after, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, from this point forward, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And then that's what leads into that therefore. See, therefore is based on what I just read. Based on that, what? We don't know anybody after the flesh. We used to know Christ after the flesh. We don't even know him that way, and we don't know you that way anymore. We're a new creature. Now, go to Luke 3 just for a moment here. Luke chapter 3. I'm going to show you what he means by that. This is giving the genealogy of Jesus, starting in verse 23. It says, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as he was supposed. Now, Joseph wasn't really his father, but, you know, they had the lineage twice in here for Jesus, one from Joseph, one from Mary. I like this one because it goes all the way back to Adam. It starts off saying, you know, he was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of... Aren't you glad I'm not going to read all this? But come on down to verse 38. Now, that long genealogy, this is what they mean when they say, we know you after the flesh. They are tracing his flesh birth record. Notice, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. I mean, here is the record in the flesh. We have known Christ after the flesh. Well, this is what he means. We knew his genealogy all the way, not only back to Abraham. They knew his genealogy all the way back to Adam. And that's tracing his physical body. Now, we know his spirit, how many generations does it go back? One. The Father, okay? You know? I mean, it's even more complex than that with Jesus. But anyway, this is the genealogy of his flesh. Now, the thing of it is, if there was record of it before you were born again, there's a, you know, if we had all the details, we could have traced every person if we had the records. Every person all the way back to Adam. And that's what it means when it says to know them after the flesh. Well, why don't they know Christ after the flesh anymore? He's not wearing that suit. His body has been glorified. He's already been through the glorification process. The DNA, if somehow you could take a DNA sample of his glorified body, you're going to find out it comes from heaven's substance, not from earth's substance. There is the first body, which is earthy. There is the other body, which is heavenly. The DNA is going to be completely different. He, spirit and body now. In Romans, it says, I think it's Romans where it says, we are waiting for that complete redemption. He's talking, and to wit, our glorified bodies. See, we've been born again in spirit, but we're still wearing the earth suit from Adam. The day is coming when you're going to get a glorified body like his glorified. Marvinus, are we happy about that? I'm real happy about that. I'm real happy about that. But see, in the meantime, now that's why there's such a war. Again, let's go back to the moon for a minute. It's like inside that suit, you're working for Earth. You know, you're an Earth astronaut. You're from Earth. You're from a different planet. You're on a mission. And suddenly your moon suit goes crazy. And you're wanting to do this, and the moon suit's wanting to do that. And there will be a war going on, and you're supposed to have dominance. That is not a far cry from what's going on right here. You have an Earth suit from... That's hell. It's not exactly, but you have a fallen Earth suit that's got all kinds of ungodly See, it's more than just the flesh. See, it's a little more complicated than that, because we have residue in the soul brought over. Now, your spirit is brand new. I mean, there's nothing in your spirit. We looked in Ephesians. Remember, it says it is created. From the moment you are resurrected to new life, the moment you're born again, that spirit man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Get that? We go by that too quick. Let's picture you righteous, holy, inside the earth suit. Can you picture that for a minute? That's you. Laugh at the devil for a minute. Devil, you've been trying to tell me that I am my earth suit? And the truth, I found out, I went through Ephesians with Gary that year. And I found out, I am the real me. I am from heaven. I am created, the real me, in righteousness and true holiness. You liar. You've been trying to make me feel like I'm this crummy suit. I'm just wearing this thing. I'm fixing to bring it into more subjection too. See? Alright? We overpower that rascal. Well, that's what it means though. And so he says, now, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. It'd be foolish now to try and trace his genealogy back to Adam. There is nothing in him that you can trace back to Adam. And the only part of you that could be traced back to Adam right now is the earth suit. That's it. You, see, and again, I'm going to put in this little promotion for a series I haven't done yet. Don't try and find it. It's not out there. Jim Martin has done one on it about generational curses. It is impossible. It is impossible. Now, I'm not saying you can't have strongholds in the mind. Obviously, we all have strongholds passed down to us depending on how we were treated and all of that. I'm not saying that. But their doctrine teaches that there's some kind of curse on you because of what your great, 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 great grandpappy did. Something really bad back there that he never repented of. And so, therefore, there is a curse on you. How can that possibly be when you're not even of this planet? Your generation, the real you only goes back one, and that's Jesus. He is your Adam. He is the progenitor of your spirit. You have been born from the spiritual loins of the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. About to have a running fit myself. And they're trying to tell me that I'm not even related to that dude, that great, 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 great grandpappy back there, except in my body. There's no curse on me. Gotta be kidding. Now, there might be, now, again, you can have strongholds in the mind. If you were beaten, if you were molested, if you were whatever. You know, you can grow up with a poverty mentality. You can grow up with an entitlement mentality. There's all kinds of strongholds of the mind. We're not talking about that. And, dear heart, trust me, you're not the only one. Get over yourself. I don't know anybody that doesn't have strongholds they're dealing with. Do you? Well, maybe Dave. Okay, you know. Mark the perfect man. But everybody's dealing with stuff. Now, I know some of them are worse than others. Well, I want to go on here a little bit. Go to, while we're in this frame of mind, I want to talk about, who is your father? We say Jesus, or you can say God. God is our father. God is the father of our spirits. But I want you to look at this verse. We're in the Corinthians there, right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And be putting a marker in, I think it's Philemon. Yeah, Philemon. I'll give you a little time to find that one. We don't turn to Philemon every day. It's a little, turn any chapter you want in it. You found 1 Corinthians 4 yet? I still hear a lot of pages turn. I'm glad we can have fun in church. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 4:15. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, what's he saying there? Is he saying somehow that he is your father other than God? No. God is your father. What he's saying is he was the one. In their case, there was no church when he arrived. There was no, the Corinthians, that's a seaport, very wicked city, all kinds of pagan stuff going on. He was the one that brought the gospel there. And He's the one that led these people to Christ. He was their spiritual father in that sense. He says, now you may have 10,000 instructors come, but listen, I was the one that brought you the gospel. I'm the one that got you born again. Well, in my case, Michael Muccio was that guy. Most of you have heard me talk about that. And age 33, and I'd already had enough of God. I was never going to darken a church door again. I really hadn't had enough of God. I had enough of what preacher said God was, which was a lie. I didn't know it was a lie. But Michael Muccio, to this day, is my spiritual father in the sense of not only did I get born again, Sue got born again, my whole family got born again. Now it's spread through our friends and all the family. And he'll always be my spiritual father. Because he was absent, the Lord called him to Indiana and he was gone for 20 years. Then Pastor Dave and Tim have become also like my adopted fathers. they're my teacher fathers, you know. But I have great reverence, and you can tell I do, for Michael Muccio, and I always will. I mean, anything I ever have, if he needs it, it's his, you know. And I never plan on leaving his house. In the sense of, why would I ever separate myself from him, you know? If he's in trouble, as far as I'm concerned, I'm in trouble. If he has lack, then we both have lack, because what I'm saying is my resources are his, and if it won't cover it, then we're both in trouble. You know, you see what I'm saying? Do you know that same thing is all through here? Paul said that to them. You don't have to turn to all these, but Timothy was like, Paul was like that to Timothy. You don't have to turn to these. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2 says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's acknowledging God our Father. But Timothy was like his son. He says it again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this kind of... And 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. So there never was a time when Timothy needed to separate himself from his spiritual father in order for his ministry to be accomplished. If God calls me to Bangladesh, how many of you know Michael Muccio is still going to be my spiritual father? Tim and Dave are also going to be like my father teachers. You know, I don't ever plan on separating myself from that relationship. Now look at Philemon. This is so good when it talks about a spiritual father here. Now watch this. In the King James in verse 10, it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul was in prison. Onesimus was a servant who was sent probably with some kind of an offering or some kind of help, you know. But while he was there, Paul led him to the Lord. So he's writing back to Philemon to let him know that. Now, this one, even though the King James is the perfect Bible, this one I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified, verses 9 through 12. Says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you just for what I am. I, Paul, an ambassador of Christ Jesus, and an old man, and now a prisoner for his sake also. I appeal to you, my own spiritual child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in the faith while a captive in these chains. Once he was unprofitable to you, but now he is indeed profitable to you as well as to me. And I am sending him back to you in his own person. And it's like sending my very heart. I feel sorry for somebody that's going to come against Michael in my presence. I'm not as dead as Dave. You poke Dave anywhere on any day and nothing but love comes out. With me, depends on where you poke me. Depends on what day you poke me. You might get love. You might get something else. And I have to go to the blood later. See, when I read that, I almost tear up. God knows there's a gratitude in my heart. Hell was so real. I mean, I'm so aware that I was going there. Before Michael brought the gospel, I was so aware. And I also know in my heart how I'd totally given up on God. I was never, ever on my own going to darken a church door again. And I had said some terrible things in the face of God. I was hurt. Religion told me lots of lies about God. God knew, and I had said terrible things directly to Him. And I just think God is not like me. I would have given up on me. And He kept searching. And He found somebody, a little old preacher, didn't hardly have two nickels to his name, driving the ugliest car I ever saw. His shoes were holy. I know they were. Each one had a hole in them. I saw. Had a little, some kind of little rundown Salvation Army suit on, threadbare, shiny bottom. God somehow got him to walk into my office with the mahogany desk, and I'm sitting there. My tailor-made suit, my brand new Cadillac parked out front. And from the world, see, the world would look at that and who has the treasure? See? Who's sitting there with the treasure? Had that man not come on in there. I call it like coming across enemy lines, like a guerrilla fighter. Somehow God helped me hire the man to teach my agents prosperity. I can't. It had to be some kind of anointing that blinds the eyes. I don't know. He is going to teach my agents. And of course, the whole time he had an agenda. You know, but he did what he said. He was honest. Every word he said was true. He had been trained and certified to teach the Richer Life course by Zig Ziglar, which I was aware of Zig. And I liked him, and he did a good job. But every now and then he would sneak in these little commercials for God. You know. He would teach something that Zig said, and he says, "Now," and we'd all laugh. And, "Oh, well, that's good, man. That's really good." He'd say, "Well, now it is," but he says, "You know that Zig Ziglar didn't originate that thought. God originated that thought. It's old as the Bible, and it'd be something really good, you know." And I'd go, "Where?" Well, so he'd show us, and I'd go, "Wow, I never knew that was in there," you know. So after a while, he just kept, you know, good fishermen use good bait. Well, the bait was the Zig Ziglar Richer Life course. That was the bait. But the hook was the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know. And he finally said, "You know, if you guys like these answers," he says, "I teach a little Bible study on Thursday nights. Y'all ever wonder how it was easy for me to do a Bible study on Thursday nights?" "I teach a little Bible study on Thursday nights, you know. If you wanted to come, it's free." And so we eventually came. And, you know, he snagged. He got about 25 of us. About 20. I wasn't the only one. Me and Sue. He got about 25 of us out of that one real estate office before it was over. Many of them are in the ministry today. Now some of them have gone back to the world. Some of them have gone on to be with Jesus already. That was that was 31 years ago. And but man, look at the fruit. And it's not just Sue and I. I mean, there's lots of people serving God because of Mr. Michael Muccio. So when I read this, see, there it is again. It's like sending my own heart. There's a bond between me and Michael Muccio that I owe him everything. Even though he's not really my father, I know that. God is my father and I owe him everything. But how am I ever going to... How do you repay somebody when they bring salvation to your house, you know? And your children and your grandchildren. It will go on for generations if the Lord tarries. Well, this is why I really see you're an alien from another world. That verse we used this morning, I think, go turn to Colossians. I hope I can find it. I didn't bring it with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I tell you, the hard walk, the hardest part that I've seen in all my 30 years, if I was going to label the number one tool of the devil, it's just distraction. It's things keeping you so, it's keeping you like the hamster in the wheel. You know, you just, it's Mark 4. It's exactly Mark 4. It's the cares of this world, the trouble. Doesn't have to be religious persecution, just trouble of whatever. I got to handle this, I got to handle that. And then that it's like same old, same old, same old, day after day, day after day. And one day you're 64 and you go, wasn't I going to serve God? You know, I mean, I've served Him, but to the things that I have in my heart to do, 64 now. I'm going, God. And it's a distraction, trying to get your mind always focused on earthly things to the point, well, tomorrow I'll pray, you know, tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm actually going to get the Bible out tomorrow, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast. Oh, fast, yeah, next month I'm going to do that. See, look at Colossians here. Verse 3, and I wish we could go all the way back. He's been, again, Paul has been like a lawyer laying a case here, you know, it's who you really are in Christ, who you really are. So he says, if then, and if then you be risen with Christ. Well, if you're born again, you have. We've been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated together with Him, as far as God's concerned, in heavenly places. We've been through that. If you then be risen with Christ, let's say it a little different. If you're a new creature, let's say it another way. If you're a citizen from heaven, well, then you ought to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, see, He's always our pattern. Where do you think His mind was most of the time, day by day? What am I going to have for lunch? I'm going to need a better camel next year. I better start saving this year. What about my retirement plan? Wonder if the stocks are going up or down. I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm just saying, where do you think His mind was? Set your affection. And that, I forget the Greek word there, but I've looked it up before. It really just means your mind. Set your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Now, He's talking about there your life in Adam. Your old life. See, Jesus would say things, he that hates not his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's not talking about your life in Christ. He's talking about that old life in Adam. You are dead. That old you, the one the devil keeps trying to make you think you're still that person, you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. How many were not here at 8:30? All right, then I'm going to do this for you, and then we'll probably go on. When I was in Poland in 2003, you know, we got to bring home some souvenirs. And one of those souvenirs that we brought home, I just love it. I think they do it a lot in Russia, too. But to me, it perfectly illustrates this verse. It's a little wooden doll that we brought back about this tall. But you unscrew it, and there's another little wooden doll inside of that wooden doll. And they have different faces painted on them. And then you unscrew that one, and then there's another one. Ours has about 6. I've seen them like 10 or 12, you know. And you get all the way down on the inside of there, and that little thing was in there the whole time, but you sure couldn't see it. See, my life, I'm like that little doll. I'm down inside there. I'm with Christ in God. So for the devil to get at me, he has to come through first God, then Christ, then me, and I've got the Holy Ghost. And we worry? We worry? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us is we don't have our mind set on things above. So Luke 6, we'll finish with this. Yes, sir, I'll do that. Luke 6. No, I don't mean turn there. You know it by heart. We teach it too much here anyway. See, only if you think with that mind can you do Luke 6. You can do Luke 6 in church. We're not talking about doing Luke 6 in church. We're not talking about explaining it to your neighbor. We're talking about the next time that ugly sinner, whatever situation it is, and he's treating you dirty and he's slapping you on the face and taking away your goods and slandering you and doing all manner of evil against you. And he's driving his pickup across your lawn and whatever it is. See, if you're earthly minded, you're going to sue that guy's britches off. Who does he think he is? Or you're going to come for counseling. I'm being persecuted by my neighbor. I'm the one in trouble here. Help me. Won't you help me? But if you think with mind of Christ, if you think with God looking down on this from above, that guy is the lost sinner. You're the child of God on your way to heaven. From God's point of view, who's the one in trouble? It's that guy. He's on his way to hell and doesn't even know it. God's looking for somebody whose mind has been renewed to think like him. And even more than that, Dave's the second part of that, who has the heart of God, the love of God for that sinner. That doesn't care about the earthly things. That's doesn't matter that much. He may run off with your $50,000. He may tear your lawn to smithereens. God says, would you please extend my mercy to him the same way I extended mercy to you? I'm trying to find somebody who has the mind that thinks from heaven's perspective, that can react towards that guy with the love of God and reach him for the gospel. I want him. My son died for him. I love him. Will you help me reach him? And the promise really of Luke 6:38 is not some kind of little blessing for a church offering. It's what it's saying is, look, if you'll extend your... He may run off with your $50,000. Love him. Extend my mercy to him. Trying to reach him. And my guarantee to you is, yeah, he may diminish you, but I will speak to the hearts of other people. They will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You will never be permanently diminished for extending my mercy to the sinner. Glory to God. But you've got to think like Colossians to... When the trouble happens, not theoretically in church when everything's nice. When you're out there and that mean, ugly, no, I don't mean ugly physically, but mean-natured person just treating you like terrible. That's when we have to be transformed. How would Jesus react? What would he think? He'd be going after that guy, wouldn't he? I've been sent to seek and to save that which is lost. We're never going to get there if we don't realize. Let's say it this way. We're never going to really get there unless we allow ourselves to be trained by the Father of Spirits. Did you get that? I'm glad I go to this church. Aren't you glad there's a church where you have been taught? If you want to be tutored by him, what would be a good way to start? Well, first, how about reading his word? But that'd be a good, you know. Second, though, because a lot of people read his word and get it all messed up. See, God didn't just give us a... See, in school they gave you a book and a teacher. God did exactly the same thing. He gave us a book and a teacher. It's not... Dave's good, but it's not Dave. Gary's okay. It's not Gary. Who's the teacher? It's the Holy Ghost. He will guide you, not push you. Guide you into all truth. Aren't you glad you go somewhere where they finally told you how he does that? He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And he'll tutor you. He'll train you hour by hour by hour, as long as you'll give yourself to it. Even while you have to be doing other things. Even while you're fixing the flat tire and repairing the washing machine. Whatever other trouble happened, you train yourself to pray softly in other tongues. You can get in hours upon hours a day of tutoring by the Father of Spirits. Just get it. Just train yourself to let those mysteries be flowing. I'm running over. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah.